Let's now together open the Bible to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 20. Reading God's Word together, the living Word of God in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 20. And after this we'll go to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Both of these deal with the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26 at verse 20, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthian believers of their fellowship in pagan feasts. They would go to a pagan feast and eat and drink, and of which the Apostle says this is to involve them in fellowship with devils. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing," referring now to the Lord's Supper, "the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now the point that he's making is that through communion we express union with Christ, which would be then denied if then we join in union with the feasts of the idols. Verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not," here's the point, "and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord," communion, "and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me." So the Corinthians were saying, well, this food offered, we know that idol is nothing. And the food, we know it's just food. Paul says, yeah, that's right. But nevertheless, when you eat it in that context, you are being joined to the idol. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or benefit. To that point, we read the Holy Scriptures this morning, asking that God will bless them to our hearts. They form the basis of the instruction that is given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Church is celebrating our 450th year of having the Heidelberg Catechism. We are on Lord's Day 29, page 17 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 29, page 17 in the back of the Psalter. The Catechism here is continuing its careful teaching on the Lord's Supper, which began in Lord's Day 28 and is going to carry through Lord's Day 30. Come question 78, Lord's Day 29. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Jesus Christ. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul, that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper to us as a church and to Christians is a rich blessing. It is a treasure that the ascended Lord Jesus has given to us. We saw two Sundays ago that it is a pledge of his grace, that he will work his grace within our hearts as his children. In the Supper of the Lord, he comes near to us as our gracious Savior and says that he will provide us with all things necessary for our spiritual life. At the Lord's table is a precious diet of Jesus Christ. We partake of him. We receive at the Lord's Supper the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance that Christ will dwell in us by faith and supply more needs. A very powerful expression of Lord's Day 28 was that the Lord's Supper means we are more and more united to Christ as members of the same body. And then, quote from Ephesians chapter 5, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So in the Lord's Supper, Jesus comes in a special way through the sign of bread and wine and says, peace, be still. It is I. He says, come apart with me and rest for a little while in the joy of what I have done. But all that I have said now, when I said that the Lord's Supper is a treasure, a rich blessing, this must not be a platitude. This must not be simply that we're hearing rosy words. But the Lord's Supper is an experience that must take place also within our hearts. And I fear that the Lord's Supper for us becomes routine, habitual, and a beaten path, a mere act, without our mind and heart moving in faith. We read the same form, no criticism of the form for the Lord's Supper. But we read that form. We receive, we sit, we receive a piece of bread and wine. There's just a momentary moment, momentary act of eating and drinking together. What are you thinking? What is going on at that sacred moment? If the spiritual reality of that moment is lost and it becomes merely a ritual, an empty ritual, then the power of the Lord's Supper will not be ours. Sometimes we hardly remember that we were at communion the rest of the Sunday. We hardly remember that we were at the Lord's Supper the next Monday. We don't remember. We say, oh yes, thinking back, the service was a little different. The sermon is always shorter. And then sometimes we say, and most often that service goes too long, and it's hard to keep the children sitting still. And we say, nothing really has changed. But that's impossible. Because whenever we deal with the Word and the sacraments, something does change for the good or for the bad. And therefore, we must be warned this morning that we must not celebrate the Lord's Supper out of superstition or custom. And the antidote to superstition and custom in the church is not that we begin to fiddle with the Lord's Supper and that we begin to mess around with it and we begin to add special little things and perhaps handing out grapes, or that we return to what God delivered us from, that we make the idea of ritual, the minister as a priest who actually distributes and puts into our mouth the bread, or anything like that. We don't return to the high liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church, but we return to a warm, loving faith in the truth of the Scriptures. It's on my heart this morning to add now to us, all of us, but to the youth, the antidote to spiritual custom and ritual is not to add more ceremonies. The antidote is knowledge of faith in our hearts of the truth, and the truth of the Lord's Supper as Christ gave it. That's what we need. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ has given to us the strongest assurance that He can possibly give of the forgiveness of our sins, as really as I see and as really as I eat. So really, Jesus died for me. And in the Lord's Supper, He has given to us the strongest work of His grace. When we partake of that bread and wine, He assures us that we receive Him, His crucified body and shed blood, that He lives in us and we in Him. And so in Lord's Day 29, the Catechism will continue in the teaching of the Lord's Supper, and will deal especially with one burning question: exactly how does the Lord's Supper work, and how is Jesus Christ present in the Lord's Supper? So we consider this truth from the Scriptures under the theme, "This is my body, The Lord's words, this is my body, this is my blood. And let's see that he is really present and we really partake of him. Let's see, secondly, that this is a sacred mystery that none but his children know. And finally, that it is a great benefit. Very briefly, as you know, the Lord's words, this is my body, this is my blood, are the most controversial words that Jesus Christ has ever spoken. More books have been written on those words, more heresies and more controversies have swirled over the words, this is my body, than any other statement Jesus made in his life. And you'll note that our catechism in question 78 is opening up that controversy for us when it asks the question, do the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper become the physical body and the physical blood of Jesus? And the reference is to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and to their teaching of transubstantiation, from which the Reformers came out, in which the Catholic Church taught and teaches that the bread and the wine magically change to the real body of Christ. They call it transubstantiation, a change of substance, that while the accidents, their words, that is, the taste of the bread remains bread, and the taste of the wine remains wine, the substance of it has changed into the very body and the very blood of Christ, so that all who partake of it, faith or not, partake of Christ and receive his blessing. The Lutheran, Martin Luther, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, said no. He taught consubstantiation. He said the bread and the wine do not change. But he did say that the real body of Christ mixed itself with that bread and wine, so that the body of Christ in heaven is now physically eaten on earth. And of course, his fellow reformers said, Martin, now you have involved yourself in a worse error. You have just made the physical body of Christ in heaven, which is exactly, it's glorified, but it's just like my body. It goes just so far. You've made the human body of Christ without limit. And you've denied that Jesus has a body like us. And if this was not enough, there was the view of the Anabaptists. Those Anabaptists are those at the time of the Reformation who said we needed to be baptized again. The Roman Catholic baptism was not sufficient. And they said, the Lord's Supper is just a table of remembrance. As we would remember Abraham Lincoln, as we would remember a fallen hero, we simply remember him at the table. The truth of the Scriptures is that when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, he taught that in the Lord's Supper we partake, we have communion with his crucified body and shed blood. That everyone who by a true faith eats and drinks worthily, 1 Corinthians 11, partakes of the benefits of his body and blood. Now this is the very clear and shocking sometimes teaching, that is, it gets our attention, of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read it to you. Answer 79. These visible signs and pledges, the bread and the wine, assure us that we are really partakers of his body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit, as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. We receive the body and the blood of Jesus. We feed on him. As the bread goes down our throats and the wine into our stomachs, so also, by the work of the Spirit, we receive to our souls Christ and are more and more united to Him and all of His life. When Jesus said, "This is my body," He meant more than just "this is a sign of my body and a sign of my blood." He did mean that. That is true. But He meant more. He meant that by eating of this bread and wine by faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit, in the sacrament, we are joined to His crucified body and shed blood. The benefits of that body and blood become ours by faith. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. The Reform creeds coming out of the Reformation convey to us the truth that Christ is present. It is not a supper without Jesus. He is present. And we have communion in His crucified body and blood. Article 34 of our Belgic Confession. I don't think I have this on the sermon outline. But the Article 34 says, "In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunken by us is the proper and natural body of Christ. But the manner, that is the way that we partake of Christ, is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith." And so our catechism points out that this was the teaching of the Apostle Paul. When Paul says we have communion with the body and blood of Christ, as I was pointing out to you, Paul is warning them of idolatry. They were eating at the table that had been dedicated to the idols in the moment of the idols' feast. The Corinthians were saying in their liberty, "It's food. The idol is nothing." And Paul says, "You're right. I know that too. Nevertheless, when you participate in that ceremony, when you go to the heathen feasts and you eat the food, and as the idol is being worshipped by everybody around you, you are having communion with that devil, that idol, that false god. And you can't have communion with devils and with Christ." His point is that in the Lord's Supper, we have real communion. We are joined to Christ. What are you supposed to be thinking about at the Lord's table? That is really, as that bread is joined to me and the wine soon gets into my blood flow, so really is Christ present and I am joined to Him. Jesus Christ is therefore present in the Lord's table, and that makes the table holy and necessary and assuring. I said this is not a supper. The Lord's Supper is not a supper without Christ. It is not simply a remembrance of Him. He is present. This was the prayer of Jesus, John 17:23, when He prayed to the Father, "I in them," He's in us by His Spirit through faith, "and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That's communion. That's fellowship with Christ and with God. Jesus comes in a very unique way in the sacrament. He is communicated to us. He is communicated to us not only in the assurance of the pardon of our sins, but He is communicated to us with His own life, whereby He strengthens our heart and soul of faith, so that partaking of the Lord's table is not dead time. I said last time, on 2 weeks ago, those moments of silence at the Lord's Supper are loaded with meaning. In those moments, you should be thinking of His words, I in them and they in me. You might remember that the Lord's Supper's form at that point gives notes to the minister and says, when the bread and wine are being distributed, it would be very appropriate for you, says the form, if you would read John 17 and Jesus' words, I in them and they in me. Now, can you think of a more holy moment? Why do we call it Holy Supper? We call it Holy Supper because at that moment, with a shudder of delight, Christ is present with us in a unique way, not only to assure us of the pardon of our sins, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit that we might be joined with Him, and He dwell in us and we in Him. And He communicates Himself to us. A wave of emotion should run through the pews. Christ is present with the benefits of Calvary. It is holy. It is necessary. Christians need the Lord's table. As Christians, we need strengthening of our faith. Our physical body needs to eat for strength. Our spiritual life needs the food of faith, which is Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, therefore, there is the strengthening of faith so that we become stronger in our fight against temptations and despair. And there are is more than strengthening. That's the bread. There's also the wine. The wine is joy. The wine is exhilaration. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that at the Lord's table, He is both strengthening and He is making us joyful in Him. The bread and the wine. The bread is the staff of life. Now the bread, it does not matter what kind of bread. That's not the issue. It's pointed out that no doubt at the Lord's Supper, when He instituted it, the Lord used unleavened bread. That's probably true. But it does not matter what kind of bread, except that it be bread. For by bread we live, according to the Scriptures. Man shall not live, Deuteronomy 8:3, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The bread is the sign of our strengthening from the staff of life, Jesus Christ. The wine, not grape juice, the wine, the fermented grape, brings joy. Psalm 104, wine maketh glad the heart of man. Through wine, the proper use of the wine is relaxation and joy. So Jesus says, in me is peace and joy. And therefore this supper is assuring. End of question 79, the Catechism comes back to it again, that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our own sins. Just by way of aside, you read through the Catechism, and if you're reading critically and not out of the experience of faith, you become critical and you say, boy, this catechism sure bends over backwards to assure people of the forgiveness of sins. That's what we just had in Lord's Day 28 and in how many before that. But when you live the life of faith, you understand why the catechism does that. The point again, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are so assured that we are joined to Christ that it is as if we had satisfied for our own sins. We did not satisfy for our sins. Jesus did. But the Lord's Supper says we are so united to Him in God's grace and election that it is as if we had made satisfaction for our sins. What strengthens you? What gives you joy? When blow after blow falls in a week, when the stresses of life mount up and we can't move, when sins, memories of sins plague us and our sins wreak havoc in our lives, when friends forsake us, when death is at the very door for us, what do you want? I want then to hear Him say, "Your sins are forgiven. I am with you." Now, do you see the glory of the Lord's Supper? This is exactly what Christ imparts to the hearts of the faithful when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it is upon my heart to call to you as a young person, a young Christian, to make confession of your faith. This supper is designed for you, for your need. I call you in His name that you come to this supper, whereby faith is strengthened and the joy of the Lord is imparted to you. But all of this is spiritual, and so I call it a sacred mystery. And somewhere there is the saying, I didn't find it this week, that none, sacred mystery, that none but His own know. When I use the word sacred mystery, I'm not referring children to something that's scary, and I'm not referring to something that can't be figured out, but I'm referring to something that at the Lord's Supper, what I'm getting across now is at the Lord's Supper, there is something that surpasses our understanding. And when I call it sacred, I mean that it is a holy mystery. The Belgic Confession, to which I referred, Article 34 on the Lord's Supper, after it explains that we receive and hold the sacrament in our hands, we eat and drink, the same with our mouth, we receive the body and blood of Christ. Then the confession goes on to say, though the manner, that is how this happens, that we actually partake of His crucified body and shed blood and are joined to Him, how that happens at the Lord's Supper, says the Creed, surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Spirit are hidden and mysterious. It is by the Holy Spirit that this happens in you. Now, when you hear that, you must not say, well, then that means that Jesus Christ is not really present. If it's spiritual, then He's not really present. And if it's spiritual, then we do not really partake of His body and blood. You must not say that, because we're saying that because we're tempted to say the only reality is the physical. The only thing that is real is what I see and touch and taste. And if we go that route, we end up with Thomas. Unless I see the nail prints and put my finger through, we end up with Mary Magdalene, who wanted to hug Jesus, the risen Lord, and say, I'm not going to let you go. If I have you physically here, I have you. If you're not physically here, I don't have you. We think that the spiritual is not real, or we think the spiritual is less than real, but that's wrong. the spiritual is more real than the physical. Christ, our ascended Lord, by His Spirit, is present now. And is present in the Lord's Supper in special way, whereby He says in the bread and wine taken in remembrance of Him, I in you and you in me. But this is a sacred mystery. And none but those who by faith who have received the Holy Spirit can know this. And ultimately, it is incomprehensible. Jesus said, John 3, the wind blows where it wills, and thou cannot tell where it comes from. So is everyone born of the Spirit. In the preaching of a funeral sermon, I see in the eyes of some that they receive the Word of God, that they are drinking it in with me, and I am inspired in the Word of God as they take in that Word of God by the Spirit. And I see others with a distant look in their eyes. The gospel at the funeral message is unrecognizable to them. They cannot lay hold of it because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He must shine. He must shine in your heart. I listen this week to the news coverage on the decision of the Supreme Court on homosexual marriage. And I see that one stands up and says, the Supreme Court can rule as they will, but God says that man and man, woman and woman, is sin. And then I see the eyes of the politicians and the legislators roll in their head, literally roll. Where is he coming from? What does he mean? But it cannot be comprehended without the Spirit, the living Spirit of Christ, in one's heart. At the Lord's table, I sit, I stand, we sit, we focus. We think that for 2,000 years, Christ has said to us, keep this simple ceremony. It is so simple. Children, our little children could lead this ceremony. That's how simple it is. And by the Spirit, I hear God swear an oath. I hear God coming from His throne saying, your sins are forgiven. And I hear Christ. And He says to me, I'm going to feed you to everlasting life. I will never forsake you. I will always be your strength and joy. I experience that. But that's by the Spirit, through faith. Therefore, Jesus Christ is not present physically. Therefore, we say it is not true that something happens to the atoms of the bread and of the wine. Therefore, we say it is not true that the Lord's Supper is hocus pocus, that it is wizardry, that it is sorcery, that it is a magic trick, whereby you actually have something flesh and blood, but you don't know about it. When Jesus says, "This is my body," those words are figurative. They are a sign of what his crucified body is to us. The bread and wine are not changed into the body and blood of Christ. Catechism is going to go on in the next Lord's Day to point out that this becomes the basis whereby then in the Roman Catholic Church you are taught to worship the bread and the wine, because they are the body of Christ, leading into idolatry. That's not true. The bread and wine do not become his body and blood. When Jesus said, "I am the door," he did not mean that he was wood and swung on hinges. When he said, "I am the good shepherd," he did not mean that we are literally chained into sheep. He uses figures of speech. But the point of it is this. Eating the physical body of Christ and drinking his physical blood will do you no good, because salvation is not something you digest in your stomach. Salvation is not some powerful elixir you drink down your throat and you're saved. I say this with reverence. If we were at the foot of the cross that day, and the very blood of Jesus dripping from that cross fell upon you, it would do you no good spiritually. We need a spiritual bread. We need a spiritual wine. Jesus said, John 6, "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We need the forgiveness of sins imparted by a wonder of grace through the merits of Christ to my own soul. Now we need to be warned equally that as Roman Catholicism teaches that the blessing is imparted automatically because Christ is physically present, we need to examine our own selves, because it is in our nature that we go about spiritual ceremonies and life in an automatic way. And we think that it doesn't matter how I come. It doesn't matter what I'm thinking. All that matters is that I'm here. We think that way. We can think that way about going to church. I was there. Are we thinking? Are we embracing? Are we putting out that loving, sacred effort unto God and His truth? Are we striving after Christ? Or are we sitting, so exhausted perhaps, and waiting for the hour to be done? No understanding of the sermon, no desire to concentrate, no holy thoughts toward God. Then when we come to the Lord's table, just take the bread and the wine and eat and drink. And we say, how shameful is the Mass? And we think that blessings will come to us automatically. But we are no different. If we partake of the Lord's Supper without the knowledge and the vibrancy of faith, then it's a ritual. There is a difference then between Rome and us. The difference would be that when the Roman Catholic does that, they don't know any better. They need someone who embraces the Reformed biblical gospel to teach them and to tell them about these things. but we do know better. We know that it must be the activity of a vibrant, loving faith. And so the form for the Lord's Supper says, that we may now be fed with that true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Then the benefits are sweet. The benefits of the Lord's Supper will be for those who believe. Without faith, one gets a bite-sized piece of bread and a thimble full glass of wine. Without faith, one does not receive Jesus Christ. We do receive something. Judgment. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, says there's a judgment at the Lord's table, that we do not discern the Lord's body. And that applies also to the believer. If we come to the Lord's Supper without that faith, or without, if we come to the Lord's Supper with an impenitent state, that we think that there's a difference between our church life and our personal life, and we can go on impenitently and living in sin and partake of the Lord's Supper, then the Lord will chasten us in His love. But for those who have true faith, there is assurance, there is strengthening, there is union to Jesus Christ, there is union one to another, for we are all partakers of that one bread, as out of many grains one bread is baked. So we all who partake of that one bread, Jesus Christ, are more and more united in love to each other. And then there's thanksgiving to God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I call you to come to His supper. A supper that He has furnished for you with pleasant things. I call you as a young person to seriously consider your faith and walk with God, and ask your own heart whether God does not call you now to confess your faith and to come to this table that He has given to you. I call you in His name, in the name of Jesus. Do you want more of Christ and Him crucified? Do you want more of the assurance of forgiveness? Do you want more union with Jesus Christ? Is He your strength? Is He your joy? Then I call you, come to the Lord's table, and He will give you rest. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, for the instruction of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the instruction of Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee especially this morning that as we came to this truth of the Lord's Supper, we did not have to come as the first ones to seriously think about it, but that we have had the blessing of the Reformed creeds to guide us in our understanding of Scripture. Now, Lord, because it is Thy Word, and since we can do nothing without Thy Spirit, whose works are hidden and incomprehensible, O Lord, by the Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us who are Thy own, of the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins, and that He is in us and we are in Him. Amen.